already left, so the children for their class. For the rest of us, take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation in chapter 5 this morning. As we continue our walk through the book of Revelation, and I would remind you that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and what he has, both the revelation of him as our Savior and the revelation of how he will come ultimately to rule this world in his coming kingdom. And I would remind you, as I did last week, we began after Christmas. We are now in April, and we haven't even touched on future prophecy yet, all right? Revelation is not just about coming events. If anything, Revelation is about the revelation of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he will do. And I hope that beyond perhaps setting some kind of an agenda for what some of the things that are coming down the pipe, that what this does in our hearts is solidify the fact that Christ is Lord, he's coming to rule, and our lives should be in line with the preparation for that. If nothing else, that is what I hope we get out of this, a greater appreciation for who Jesus is and what he will do as we move forward. So Revelation chapter 5 this morning. We did the first five verses last week. We want to pick up at verse 6 this week and go to the end of the chapter. But I do want to read the whole chapter this morning to set the context again as we do the second part of our message, which we are entitling, Who is Worthy? Who is Worthy? Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to read the whole chapter. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And we had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice, excuse me, then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Thank you for listening, and think we can just go home. We are in heaven. Well, not here. I sometimes kind of kick myself in being so tied to this earth and, you know, not wanting to get a death sentence when I read about what heaven is like. We are before and around the throne of God, as we described it in chapter 4 a few weeks ago. Last time we were introduced to a scroll that was in the hands of the Lord, in the hands of God Himself, the Father, we might say, which I suggested was the title deed to the earth, that interpretation rooted back into the book of Jeremiah. A deed that explains not only who owns the earth, but all the events that will unfold and bring modern history to its conclusion. A scroll. But the question that, which entitles both last week and this week's message as that scroll is presented, is found in verse 2, in which an angel proclaims, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" Who is worthy to bring history to its rightful conclusion? Who is the key to history? Who can bring all things to their rightful place and take ownership and rule this world? Who can redeem fallen creation and make all things right? Oh, by the way, who's worthy to do anything in your life or mine? And so we were introduced to the worthy one in verse 5, which was last week's message, or the answer to last week's message, which is the first point. I've listed that in your bulletin there if you're following. Who is worthy? First of all, in verses 1 to 5 then, we have the identification of the lion. The identification of the lion. Who's worthy to take the scroll? Well, the Lion of Judah is. He's also referred to here as the Root of David, and we did an exploratory look at the history of that, coming both out of the book of Genesis and out of 1 Samuel, in terms of this presentation of the one who had been foreshadowed and who had been predicted throughout all of the Old Testament. He is the worthy one. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy. Roar! And we like to hear that, yes. The powerful king of the jungle, and all that is associated with the whole imagery of a lion. He's worthy. Well, this morning comes the second part to the answer to the question, who is worthy? And it is not only do we have the identification of the Lion of Judah, now we come to, secondly, the glorification of the Lamb. The glorification of the Lamb. And I don't know if you noticed the paradox here, but there is one. And we want to talk about that this morning. Who is worthy? The Lion is worthy. But secondly, the Lamb is worthy. Or in this situation, the Lion is the Lamb, and the Lamb is the Lion. That's this morning's text. I would have you notice a few things here as we take a look at the glorification of the Lamb. First of all, I would have you notice its significance, or the significance of the Lamb in verses 6 and 7. The significance of the Lamb. First of all, in verse 6, I would have you note his description by John. His description by John. It says, "And between the throne and the four living creatures," as the lion is identified as being worthy, the text goes on, "between the throne where the Lord is sitting, and the four living creatures with different faces," I think representing all of creation that is redeemed. And we talked about that in an earlier message. And among the elders, the 24 elders that are also around the throne, I think representing, as we talked about it earlier as well, the saved people, both Old Testament and New Testament believers who are around the throne, representing all of creation, all of redeemed creation. It says, between the throne and them, exactly where he is, it's a little uncertain, but in the middle of all this, it says, I saw a lamb standing. Who is worthy? The Lion of Judah, the root of the stump of David. He is worthy. And John looks, and what does he expect to see? A roaring lion. But instead of the roaring lion, what does he in fact see? He sees a little lamb. Maybe it's a bigger lamb, I don't know, but it's a lamb. He expects roar. And what does he see? Great irony in this text. Clearly, this is the Lord Jesus. We'll talk about this as we work our way through. But he is in the middle of the angels and in the middle of the people of God. And I would remind us again that he is in the center of it all. He identifies with his people as he's also there in the middle of it all. Is he at the center of my worship, of my life? That's the key question here as we see him before and around the throne. Back in chapter 1, verse 13, it identifies him as being in the midst of the lampstands representing the churches. And he is in the middle of it all. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says that he walks among the golden lampstands. And just a reminder that he is in the midst of everything that identifies us as his people. And he should be the center of our worship, the center of our lives, the centers of our identity. He is in the midst of his people. And when you think he is absent, he is not absent. He is there. He is eternally present in the midst of his people. And in the worship this morning, he is in the midst of that all as we directed our songs to him. And so it says, between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb. Stop. And again, a complete irony. In comparison to what John, in contrast to what John would have expected. Not a lion, but a lamb. He had just been told that the worthy one was a lion, where you would expect grandeur and power and authority. And he was identified as the root of David. And that would immediately conjured up in his mind the idea of a king, a conquering king. But again, what does he see? A lamb. Now I'd have you notice three things about that lamb that he sees. First of all, this lamb had been slain. It had been slain. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Not currently slain, but how would he tell that it looked like it had been slain? Scars, right? When Judas didn't believe that Jesus was alive, or he really questioned this, how did Jesus reveal himself to Judas? What did he say to him? Scott, Judas. Thanks, Mike. We always need our mics around here. Catch the pastor saying the wrong thing, Judas. Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Dead Judas, but doubting Thomas anyway. When Thomas doubted, how did Jesus reveal himself to him? Here, put your hands in my hands. What was he showing him? Scars, and put your hand in my side. It's a lamb that appeared to have been slain. And I ask myself the question, when we get to heaven, I think the answer is in the affirmative. Will Jesus always be known when we see him by the marks in his... Remember, he has a glorified body. When he appeared to Thomas, he had a glorified body with marks. Will we recognize him? I think it was one of the songs goes, by the scars in his hands and in his side. His old head had been slain. Always a reminder of the price that brought us into his family. Perhaps this lamb had a slit throat and it had healed over, because it's a lamb. It's a picture, right? It's a metaphor. The lamb was slaughtered. Every Jew would have understood the significance of the lamb. For lambs were brought, each one had to sacrifice a lamb at Passover. Where the lamb was brought, the lamb was slaughtered, and the blood was smeared over the doorposts of their houses so that the death angel would pass over their homes when the people of Israel were in Egypt. And Passover was a reminder of that, of that story of how God brought them out of the land of slavery. They knew what a lamb and a slaughtered lamb, a slain lamb was all about. And this becomes then a very perfect picture of our Lord Jesus. This is difficult for the Jews, that their conqueror, their Messiah, was killed. That just doesn't add up. But then I would remind you of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a what that is led out to the slaughter? A lamb. And like a sheep that goes before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This is not the first time that this reference to a Messiah is connected with the idea of a lamb and a sacrificed lamb. But that is what we see here as John has a picture of heaven. Paul tells us that this idea of a Messiah that is slain like a lamb is a stumbling block for the Jews and foolishness for Gentiles. This is bizarre. This is craziness. How can a lion be a lamb? But that's exactly what the Bible teaches. It is through the weakness and through the sacrifice of that lamb that he triumphs as a lion. And again, this is a great paradox. One author puts it this way: none but an inspired composer of heavenly visions would ever have thought of it. When earthbound men want symbols of power, they conjure up mighty beasts and birds of prey. This was written a number of years ago, but this is what he says. Russia elevates the bear, Britain the lion, France the tiger, the United States the eagle. All of them ravenous. It is only the kingdom of heaven that would dare to use as its symbol of might not the lion for which John was looking, but the helpless lamb, and at that, a slain lamb. The truth is, as we again approach the Easter season, that if he had not come in humility, as a suffering servant that Isaiah writes about, he could not come as a conquering Messiah. The only way that he could be our king is if he would rescue us from our depraved condition of being separated from him. So first he had to come as a lamb to sacrifice himself for our sins, that he could become our king and the lion. That's a great paradox of the Christian faith. It is the only faith that says God gave himself for you so that he could bring himself, you to himself. Every other religion has ways of you earning your way to God, but you can't earn your way to God. You could only come to God because of what he did for you through the slain sacrifice of his own son on our behalf. It's a great paradox that the way up is down. The way to life is through death. And I won't carry that thought forward. That also applies to our lives, but through our Messiah. And it's through that redemption came. So this lamb, it appeared that it had been slain. Oh, when did that take place? Clearly, at the cross. Secondly, I would have you notice that this lamb is standing. It is standing. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. In other words, this slain lamb is alive. Dead sheep don't stand. I don't know if you've noticed. I didn't raise with any sheep, but I've noticed them in the pastures when I drive by. He was slain, but he lives. It's a resurrected lamb. The picture is clear. It's an allusion here, a reference here to Jesus rising on the third day and then ultimately ascending to his Father in heaven. And I would remind you that Jesus is not dead. We will celebrate that in 2 weeks. He is very much alive. Yes, he died on Good Friday, but 3 days later he rose again. This lamb lives. There's not one religious leader in the history of this world that is still alive. I've shared this before. I've been to the two tombs of some great people. They're all dead. The memory that is most vivid in my mind is walking by the mausoleum in Red Square in Moscow and seeing Vladimir Lenin. And I have news for you. He still looks the same. His body is there, but he's dead. He's not standing. He's standing. Thirdly, it says that he has the Spirit. This lamb has seven horns. Those horns are a symbol of power. And seven eyes, it says, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And I won't reiterate what we did in the first chapter, but I think that the seven spirits represent the Holy Spirit, connected with the sevenfold ministry of the Spirit in Isaiah chapter 11. And we will see later on that as they worship him, there are seven terms that are used to describe this lamb in his worship. And so what we have here, again, seven is a perfect number. It is a perfect and absolute knowledge and power that he has. He is completely connected with the Holy Spirit. It said that these seven spirits were sent out into all the earth. And I would remind you of Acts chapter 2, where people from all over the world came and the Spirit was poured out to every nation and tribe and tongue and throughout all of history, that the Spirit has done his work throughout all the globe in bringing people to this Lamb. It is the Holy Spirit, it is the Spirit of Christ. And how this triune configuration works, I don't know. But he's connected with the Father who's on the throne, and he's connected to the Spirit that gets poured out into all the earth to bring people to himself. That's all here in the text. All power, all spiritual power is connected with this Lamb. And it's this Spirit that will be powerful as history unfolds. It is his Spirit. Remember when Jesus said, I will send to the Father, and he will send another Comforter, one like me. This is representing that. So in heaven at the throne, you have the Father and you have the Son and you have the Spirit. And all of its fullness and all of its glory and all of its power. So clearly John sees Jesus, which is the only reason for any hope. He's the one who's worthy to open the scrolls. to unseal the seals and to bring history to its conclusion. This lion, who was also a lamb. Verse 7, we have his reception of the scroll. His description by John and now his reception of the scroll. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. It's a very clear picture. The Father has the scroll, which is the unfurling of all history, and it's the title deed to the earth, and he comes and takes the scroll. God now gives the plan of history to his Son, the worthy one, the lion, it's also the lamb. And I would remind us again that without Jesus, as we said last week, without his death, without his resurrection, without the fact that this lion was slain as a lamb, without this gospel, history is hopeless, meaningless, and pointless. It's all about him. He died for a lost humanity to reconcile them to God. He conquered death, sin, and hell. And history now will come to its ultimate conclusion through him. Now, we read this morning in the book of Zechariah how this Messiah will stand one day on the Mount of Olives. And it'll all crack open as he will come and destroy his enemies. And he will bring in everlasting righteousness. I think I said this a few weeks ago, when we talk about history, what we're really talking about is his story. It's all about Jesus. And I hope you know him. Because there is no hope in history outside of him. For he will bring it all to its rightful conclusion. The significance of the Lamb. That gets to the main point here. And that's the song of the Lamb. The song of the Lamb. In verses 8 to 14. What is the response in heaven to our Lord Jesus? And I would have you note simply four things. Four things. One, the position of the worshipers. The position of the worshipers. It says, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, which we referred to in an earlier chapter, I think, again, representing all of redeemed creation. I might be wrong on this. At the end of the day, I don't think it matters a whole lot because of the point being what takes place here. And the 24 elders, and again, I think representing all believers throughout history. What do they do when he takes the scroll as the worthy one? Because of what he has done, because he has been slain, what do they do? Whether they're angelic beings or redeemed creation and redeemed humanity, what do these entities do? The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. They fall down. The Greek word, not to bore you, but it's a good word, proskuneo, which literally means to bow towards. They fell before him with their faces to the ground, is the idea. Now, I'll be really careful that I don't want you to take this out of context. But in that regard, the Muslims have it right. See, what do you mean? No, not the God and all that kind of stuff, not the religion, but you ever see the worship? That's this. It's not raising hands and jumping up and down, which we associate with worship. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that. But this is proskuneo. It's utter humility and recognition of sovereignty before. It's what you would have done if you met a king in that era. You would have bowed before him with your face touching the ground. That does something, it reflects something of the heart. It really, the position that they portray here as they worship is significant. Sometimes it does us good just to kneel, to put our faces to the ground. In a recognition of the sovereignty of the one whom we're worshiping. This is not some flippant savior. Hey, big guy upstairs. None of this is utter worship because of what he, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, because of what he has done. A complete unworthiness and an honor. I find it interesting that back in chapter 4, verse 10, it says the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him. It's the same word. There they worship before the one who is on the throne. Here the same word is applied to the Lamb. That's also a good one for our Jehovah's Witness friends who don't think Jesus is God. Why are they bowing before him? You don't worship just a created being. I'm reminded of the Magi in Matthew chapter 2 who do the same thing, same word, when they meet the baby Jesus and they present him with his gifts. They said they fell down and worshiped him. Proskuneo. And again, we need to be careful not to trivialize our Savior. He is the Lord and we are his subjects. He is a Savior and we are the redeemed ones. Rescued and purchased. We'll talk about that in just a moment. He is a good master, but he is still king. And so we humbly come before him and we proskuneo. We worship him with our faces before him on the ground. It's a humble recognition of his sovereignty. So the position of the worshiper. Secondly, I would have you see the possessions of the worshipers. The possessions of the worshipers. It says they fall down before the Lamb, each holding, first of all, what? A harp? Told you there are going to be harps in heaven. I don't know, but anyway, it's a picture. A harp and golden bowls full of incense, which it defines here for us as the prayers of the saints. So what are the two activities that are taking place in heaven at the throne of God? Two things. Praise and prayer are the main and so is that not what we should be doing when we come every on a Sunday morning? The key elements here are that we praise and we pray. The prayers of the saints have gone. The worship of the Lord has gone before the throne. This is fitting as it represents the activities of the worshipers. The harp for making music. It's a sign of worship, especially from the book of Psalms. And the bowls of incense, that comes out of the Old Testament. In front of the second veil was the altar of incense. They offered that daily, which represented the prayers of God's people. Psalm 141:2, let my prayer be counted as incense before you. A pleasing aroma before God is the picture. God loves to hear the prayers and the praise of his people. It recognizes him for who he is, that he's worthy of praise, and he will answer our prayers. It's an attitude of worship and dependency.
Thirdly, the position of the worshipers, the possessions of the worshipers. I would have you see the proclamation of the worshipers. The proclamation of the worshipers. Verse 9. And they sang an old song. Is that what it says? They sang a new song. A new song. The idea is it's a song that's fresh. That's the idea here in a song that's new. Again, this is not just New Testament stuff. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, 1 to 3. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Now, what do we got? We got harps. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Psalm 98, 1. 98, 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The songs we sing should always be new songs. Fresh songs, uplifting songs. Sometimes we can find ourselves singing songs just kind of from rote, and our hearts aren't in it and our heads aren't in it. That's not here. And I'm always grateful for new songs that are always being written. I mean, there was an age where they said, no, 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 we don't like that new stuff. We like the old. No, no, the Bible says you're supposed to sing new songs. And God gifts people to write new songs. Now, some of them are really lousy, but I want good new songs, you know? Fresh and alive, that reflects the reality of our hearts. So every Sunday we come in here, we might know those songs, but they should be new, fresh every Sunday as we come and worship. Why? Because the kingdom is about to be inaugurated. There's lots of new things in Revelation. I'm looking forward to the new stuff. There's a new Jerusalem coming, a new heaven and a new earth. In 21:5 it says, behold, all things I make new. I want a new body. We're going to get that too. Yeah, praise the Lord from Richard in the front here. Yeah, all right. What do they sing? Verse 9. What's this new song? Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, proclaim the worthiness of the Lamb. And again, why is he worthy? For you were slain. And now we get the gospel message. This is why we praise him and worship him and honor him. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Now, the manuscript evidence will read differently in the King James as it does in, let's hear, the ESV, and I'm not going to get into all the details of it. I think the King James actually might be right here where it says, you ransomed not people for God, and then later on it says, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. If you have a King James or a New King James, it'll say, you have ransomed us for God, and you have made us a kingdom and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. I don't think ultimately it makes any difference, but if the King James
which is a different Greek manuscript that supports it. If it's right, they're proclaiming and worshiping because of their own salvation, both the redeemed of God as well as all of creation represented by the four creatures are all praising God for the salvation that they have in Christ. And you say, what about the earth? How can the earth be saved? Well, it will be because it's going to be released, Paul says in Romans, from its chains of bondage, and one day it will be all made new, and even creation around is looking to be set free. And Christ will do that. Remember, he is the creator of the original earth, and he will make a new earth. Now, you can do your own study on the manuscript evidence here, but either way, the praise is for what Christ has done. Worthy are you. You're slain. It says you ransomed people. The idea of a ransom is to rescue them from a slave market. And what does the Bible say about our slavery? What were we enslaved to? Sin. And who is the slave owner? The devil. We're in the kingdom of darkness. That's why this picture of being delivered at the Passover from Egypt is a perfect picture, where the lamb is slain, the blood over the post so the death angel would pass by, because they were enslaved by the Egyptians. Egypt is a representation of sin, as the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt because the blood was applied to the doorpost of their lives. So we are delivered from the slavery of sin as we apply the blood of the Lord Jesus over the doorpost of our lives so the death angel would pass by. Is that clear? What a beautiful picture. Ransomed. He paid the price, the ransom price. One of the words used to describe what was accomplished on that cross. He paid the price that you should have paid to bring you out of the bondage of sin. Out of the bondage of ultimately that which would lead to death, so that you could have life. And it's done by, it says here, by his blood. Clearly referencing the crucifixion. And we will remember that in just a moment. This is the reason for their praise and adoration. People from every tribe and language and people and nation. And I look into the audience and I recognize people from every tribe and tongue represented even here. They talk about racism in our world, systemic racism. You know what the answer to systemic racism is? Jesus. The church. So they praise the Lord. Every tribe, every nation. I like the good theological song when we were kids. Jesus loves the little children, some of the children of the world. Is that what it says? All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the children of the world, all the children. The people this morning visiting from India, we're all on the same team. Right. People from Moldova, Singapore. Jeremy, you were born in Vietnam. Marcella was born in Libya. Yeah, she's not Libyan, don't worry. You know, if we're people from a few Filipinos, a few Canadians here too.
Hey, Saskatchewan.
Yes, Saskatchewan, right? Yeah, there we are. But yeah, Paraguay. Yeah, a little show and tell here. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord brings? He's saved us all. Heaven is going to be one great multiracial, multicultural extravaganza of praise and worship. And so we praise him. Yeah, the proclamation of the worshipers. Finally, verses 11 to 14, we have the praise of the worshipers. I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders who are leading, these are the worship leaders, the voice of many angels, so all the angels are now joining in, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. These are the highest numbers in the Greek numbering system. You can't count them all. And they're saying with a still voice, so it says, a loud voice. If you can't sing, it's still the good song, good verse is make a joyful noise unto the Lord. They say with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. There's a sermon right there, but I won't. Sevenfold praise, as it describes, uses seven descriptors to praise the Lord Jesus. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. This is all of creation. And all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, this is the Father and the Son, be blessing and honor and glory and might for how long? Forever and ever. This is the hallelujah chorus, but I'm not going to start singing. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down again and worshiped. Every creature in heaven, which are the angels on earth with the created things, under the earth, deceased people, in the fish, in the sea, the fish, everything and everyone in all creation is redeemed by Jesus to restore it. Now he's ready to open the seals to tell us how that's going to take place. I'm tired. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He was just not a first century Gandhi walking the streets of Palestine telling people to be nice to each other. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings who has rescued us from eternal sin and separation from God in a place we call hell and has delivered us and made us his children. Maybe we should worship him. Thank him and live for him. This morning we want to, in a physical representation, remember exactly that. His death, his blood shed for our sin, that we could declare his praise. If anyone does not have a cup, could you please raise your hand? Kevin is at the back and we'll make sure you all have one this morning. Over here, one. And up over here. This is really cool. I don't mean that in a flippant sense. That he would come and die for us, the slain Lamb of God, to rescue us from our sin. And I mean that in the most respectful way. What joy this can bring to our hearts that he has done this. And he's asked us to remember him. And we enter now this season where we will again remember the cross and his resurrection that is described for us here in the worship song of Revelation. The King, the Lion, who is also a lamb, that we could reign with him one day. You take off the top cellophane wrapper and take the bread, and he said, "This is my body, the lamb's body, given to death for you." But before we eat, we have it, I want you to just spend a couple minutes in contemplative prayer, contemplating the body and what it means for you. And if there's anything you need to clear up, the prayers of the saints are a pleasant aroma in his nostrils, and he's willing to cleanse you. Let's just take a couple of moments. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. The Lamb of God, John said, who takes away the sin of the world. And so we thank you for the body of the Lamb that was broken, died for us, given for us. And he said, "Now eat in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. Our Lord also took the cup. And he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." A covenant is a promise. You believe on him, you believe that he died for you, and you receive his forgiveness. The covenant, the promise is that he will forgive you and bring you into his kingdom. So this is the blood of the new covenant. Blood that was shed, the lamb's blood that was shed, the promise would be good. He said, "Drink in remembrance of me." We want to conclude this morning with a song. What a beautiful name. Perfect song for the conclusion of our worship service this morning. Let's stand together.